Friends, one of the joys of being a pastor is that, you get invited to a lot of things, one of which is to like pastor's days at Christian schools and such. That's always fun. But you also sometimes are blessed by being asked to give a chapel at a school chapel, like at Westside Christian School. Asked me to do a chapel this year. And I so enjoyed doing that chapel that day, and I so loved what I was talking about that I thought, I think I can make that happen here at Faith Community Church and preach that same thing. And with a little tweaking, we're going to do that today. So just so you know that ahead of time. All right, Faith Community, RFBT, Rapid Fire Bible Trivia. 15 questions. Shout out the answer if you know it. I mean that. Mark, get set, go. Who was thrown into the lion's den?
Daniel.
Who built the ark?
Noah.
Which disciple betrayed Jesus?
Judas.
Name Moses' brother.
Aaron.
Which two wicked cities were destroyed by fire and brimstone?
Solomon.
Who was the little man who climbed a tree to see Jesus? Name Saul's son who became David's best friend. Name the man Jesus raised from the dead. Which king was known as the wisest man who ever lived? Who was sold into slavery by his brothers? Who lived the longest in the Bible? Who was the strongest man who ever lived? Who killed Goliath? Who was Jesus' mother? Which disciple is known as the doubting disciple? Name the garden where Jesus prayed the night he was betrayed. Which man was swallowed by a great fish? All right. Isn't that great? You know your Bible stories. Who knows how many more questions I did that I was supposed to? Two more. I did 17, not 15. But fantastic. You know your stories, but can you give evidence that these stories are true? Because there are a whole lot of people in the world who do not believe the stories these trivia questions refer to are true. They believe the Bible's just a fairy tale book, and you might run into someone like that someday. Maybe you'll room with someone like that in college someday, or work with someone like that someday in the workplace, or strike up a conversation with a rando, a random person like that someday, or maybe that someone is you. And you secretly think, sure, the stories are fine, but that doesn't make them true. I need some evidence. I need some proof. I need something other than my parents, teachers, preachers, good friends telling me they're true because, well, they just are, and you have to believe them. Or, well, they're in the Bible, and the Bible says the stories are true, so the stories are true. And you think, I need something more than circular reasoning like that that goes nowhere, and I need something more than someone else's subjective faith. Well, today is your day. Did you know there is a whole theological, which means study of God, there's a whole theological discipline dedicated to helping people get the evidence or proof they need. That discipline is called apologetics. You hear the word apology in there, I'm sure. You apologize for something you did wrong. You say, I'm sorry, but this isn't that meaning. Apology is also a synonym for the word defense. Apologetics is a theological discipline that can help you find the evidence and proof that you are searching for. Apologetics means a defense of the faith, the Christian faith. And so naturally, it often deals with a defense of the Bible, defending its veracity, that's saying the Bible and the stories in it are speaking the truth, but even more basic than that, defending its reality, that's saying the Bible stories actually happened. So apologetics is always on the lookout for evidence and proof that the Bible stories have veracity, truth, and are grounded in reality, they actually happened. As you might imagine, the premier story in the Word of God, the one that eclipses every other story, in fact, points to it because this particular story deals with salvation. It deals with ultimate salvation, being saved from our sins and being given eternal life. Of course, you've heard that story. Every Christmas, you hear the beginning of it. Jesus was born and placed in a manger. Good Friday, every Good Friday, you hear the first half of what the Bible calls good news. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. And every Easter, what I love to call Resurrection Sunday, you hear the second half of what the Bible calls good news. Jesus rising from the dead out of the grave to life eternal. Everything in the Bible points somehow to that good news. It's the premier story in the Bible. So you'd be right if you guess that that story, most of all, is the story that most of these apologists, those people who study about defending the Christian faith, you'd be right if Jesus rising from the dead, that story is the one most of the apologists love to find evidence for and proof for. It rises to the top. Today I'm going to do a very short apologetic study with you. But before I do that, I need a volunteer, a girl, a young girl, teenager, preteen, maybe even younger, a girl who is just kind of quiet and maybe a little embarrassed to come up here. But I promise you, you will not have to say one word other than telling me your first name. And you will only be up here for about 5 seconds, and then you can go back to your seat. Is there someone who is kind of quiet like that? And you may be too quiet to come up, but believe me, you want to come up. I see someone pointing. Oh, we're not going on until you come up. Trust me, you're going to want to come up. You're going to love this. Don't clap. Don't make a deal on it. All right, what's your first name? Bree. Yeah, I know that. Bree. All right, 5 seconds. I have something I want to give you. That's 1/1,000. I want you to have it, 2/1,000. I want you to keep it, 3/1,000. I do not want it back, 4/1,000. Here you go, 5/1,000. Go back to your seat. Don't clap! She's shy, she's quiet, she doesn't want that. Faith Community, I gave her an envelope with something inside. It's a $30 gift card to Target. It's real. It's hers. Hers alone. Don't try to take it from her. Don't embarrass her in the narthex and ask to see it. All right, let's get to our apologetics lesson. One of you says, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And someone else says, oh yeah, what kind of evidence do you have? And you say, well, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the someone else person says, prove it. All right, you get what we're doing? So let me try to do that for you today. Prove it, or at least give some evidence for it. Now, for those of you young enough to be doing this, and if you're older, you can imagine back when you did do it, things have changed a bit. But if you're writing a paper today and you're doing it honestly, that is, you're not just asking ChatGPT or some other AI to give you all the research you need and all the footnotes of where things are found. You would likely, to write the paper honestly, need to check out other books that people, very smart people, have written on the subject, whatever it is. And often those books you will look up are called history books because you can quote the author and verify that these things have truly happened. You see, you use these quotes and you tell your teacher, whoever you're writing the paper for, that this isn't just me saying this. Other people have said it too. You make your argument and those really smart authors back you up. That's how you write your paper. And so the first thing I'd say back up that I believe Jesus rose from the dead statement, the first thing I'd say is that, yes, the Bible tells me so, but the Bible tells me so lots of times. In all four Gospels, what books are the Gospels, congregation? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Good. Got that one right too. In all four Gospels, the story of Jesus rising from the dead is included. All four writers include the story, and they all tell that story a little bit differently, different viewpoints, which frankly lends more credibility to the story itself. If all four accounts in four Gospels by these four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if they were all identical stories, then you'd think, well, three of them obviously copied word for word what one of them saw. But no, four accounts, four viewpoints, four understandings of that one story. Okay, I see your point, the someone else person says to you. But hey, those guys all were friends with Jesus. They're friendly authors. So of course they're going to back each other up, back Jesus up, in fact, when they write. And you say back to the someone else person, I see your point, but what if I were to tell you that there was an objective historian back then who wrote history books like we eat potato chips, 500,000 words for one book about a war, a single war, 500,000 words, 20 volumes about the Jewish people and their history. He was the GOAT, greatest of all time, for writing history books back then. And he lived around the time of Jesus, and he wrote book after book after book all about history. He was a Jew, and after becoming a Roman citizen, he was commissioned as a historian to write down history for a group of Roman emperors named Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian. He was a big shot aristocrat. The Roman emperor even granted him a pension, took care of his retirement, that is, and he lived under Roman emperor protection his whole life. They knew he was a fabulous historian. And so they let him write for them, for their official Roman Empire records. Think about that. That is huge. And your someone else person says, but he was Jewish. I heard you say that. So he obviously believed all the stories about Jesus. So he's a friendly to Jesus historian. And you say, no, you misunderstood. He was not a Jews for Jesus Jew. He was not a convert, that is, to the Christian faith. He was Jewish, and he didn't like anybody who pretended to be the Jewish Messiah, which Jesus claimed he was. So, in fact, well, he's not very friendly to Jesus at all, but he's an historian, so he tried to be as objective as he could. Does that sound fair to you? If I were now to use him as someone, a reference who could back me up on what I believe about Jesus, and your someone else person relents and says, okay, what do you got? That someone else person doesn't use very good grammar. What do you got? So you begin. Well, Josephus, that's his name, wrote something called, and it's just a paragraph, it's not this gigantic work on history back then, it's one little paragraph in one of those gigantic history books where he wrote something that we now call the Testimonium Flavianum. The testimony, did you hear that word in there? And understand it's a testimony about Jesus. And the Flavianum is what Josephus came to be called because he was so close to these Flavian or Flavian emperors, which these Roman emperors were, these three were. So he was known as Josephus Flavius or Flavius, but that's immaterial. Let me show you this testimony about Jesus by Josephus. Here it is. I'll read it. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was one who wrought surprising feats and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah, When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, the divine prophets having foretold these and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. Some interesting things in there, don't you think? Now, the yellow printed portions, listen, most scholars today believe, because man, do they study this particular paragraph. So scholars today write books about this paragraph asking, are all these words that Josephus's words, are they all Josephus's words, or was there some sketchy stuff going on later by people who copied his works? Remember, this was way before the printing press even, let alone copy and paste and throw it online, way before that. So copyists would get a hold of writings by famous people like Josephus, and they would copy an entire book by hand. And scholars today think that these copyists were probably Christians and made this quote of Josephus look a little more friendly toward Jesus. You see the highlighted suspicious sections up there in yellow. If indeed one ought to call him a man, he was the Messiah, and so on. Most scholars today agree that these yellow sections are a little sketchy. Some sneaky stuff got added later on. And your someone else person says, well, yeah, I can see that. I think they're sketchy too. But then you say, wait a minute now, not so fast. Let me tell you about a recent book that says maybe those highlighted sections aren't so sketchy after all. The book by Thomas C. Schmidt. He goes by T.C., and his book is called Josephus and Jesus, New Evidence. That's what we're looking for, right? Evidence, new evidence for the one called Christ. And T.C. in his book makes four arguments that give evidence that this quote by Josephus, who really didn't like Jesus at all, that this quote maybe did originally, when Josephus wrote it, that he did include these highlighted sections that objectively state that Jesus was more than just a man, that he did more than just a man could do, that he was alive after he had been put to death. And your someone else person says, huh, interesting, tell me more. And you say, well, here's what T.C. said. I'm going to get technical now, sorry, that he was the Messiah line, right there in third way down, is the one that most scholars today say, well, that's the biggest clue that that line was added later by copyists who believed in Jesus, who loved Jesus, that they threw that line in there to make it look more friendly to Jesus. But after a bunch of manuscript research by T.C., who studied original Latin and Syriac manuscripts, that's manuscripts from Syria, Syriac manuscripts of this quote, what he found is that those translations, which were very early, like AD 300, said it like this. Not he was the Messiah, but rather he was believed to be the Messiah. Or he was thought to be the Messiah. And T.C. explains that this is probably what Josephus wrote. In other words, those Latin and Syriac copyists have the original text straight from Josephus, and the later Greek copyists, much later in history, are the ones who got rid of the words believed to be or thought to be. And if that's true, then yes, Josephus was recognizing that there were people who believed Jesus to be the Messiah back then. Josephus understood that, and he wrote about it. He didn't agree with them, but he recognized way back then, just one generation after Jesus had risen, there were still people claiming he was the Messiah. Josephus wasn't one of them, but there were people who did believe that. Which means the highlighted sentence does still belong in this testimony with a little tweak, believed to be, and that it was written by Josephus, which gives evidence that this Jesus was who he said he was. That's called manuscript evidence that T.C. writes about. He gives three other evidences as well to show that what we have here in Josephus' work is original. Doesn't mean Josephus believed it, but Josephus saw it in action and reported on it in his books. One of those other three evidences is word frequency evidence. And he ran these 90 words, 90 in the original language, 132 in English if you counted, through computer programs, and it shows that these yellow sentences are classic Josephus. When he compared it to everything else Josephus wrote, when the computers did the math, having these sentences in there checks out. Another argument that this is what Josephus actually wrote. It wasn't necessarily a later friendly to Jesus copyist's error. Yet another evidence T.C. writes about is Greek language evidence. You see that word up there? In the third yellow section there, you see it up there, appeared to them alive again on the third day. Well, again, today scholars say Josephus would never have written that because he didn't believe it. But the Greek word for appeared, you see, which is the word phaino, that word can also be translated as something like seeming or appearing to be so, but which may not actually be so. That's a regular definition of how that word, appeared, can be used. And it often is used, in fact, that way by Josephus when you study all the rest of his work, which T.C. has. So Josephus was not saying Jesus appeared to them alive. Josephus was simply reporting that it appeared to Jesus' followers that he was alive. Hear the difference? So again, Josephus, not friendly to Jesus. He is recording a history of the fact that there were many followers of Jesus who very much believed Jesus had risen from the dead. Again, Josephus wasn't one of them. But this makes the point that the Bible was speaking truth when it tells us many believed he had risen from the dead. In other words, the Bible wasn't making this up. And Josephus confirms that this is what people believed about Jesus. Now, T.C. gives some other evidence as well, but it's much more technical than this. So all I'm trying to say to you, my someone else person, is that it wasn't just friendly to Jesus type people who gave an account of who Jesus was and what he did. It was a not very friendly to Jesus type person, the awesomest, greatest of all time historian, Josephus, who confirmed that there were people who believed all this about Jesus. And that right there gives a bit more evidence, more proof, that the Bible isn't just a bunch of pretend stories. Now, maybe that will help somebody someday if one of you does have a conversation with someone else. Or maybe it's you who says, prove it. Now, if these Josephus arguments didn't help you, too technical, then there's always this to think about. The more people back then that there were who put their faith in Jesus, who saw Jesus alive after he was dead and believed it, the more people there were, we would call them witnesses, well, the more we tend to believe what they say, right? That makes perfect sense. I mean, if a member of our church, in a bit of a panic, says to our new council president, Rick Katzma, I can't believe it. At dusk on Friday night, I saw a stranger wearing a hoodie, walking out of church, carrying a full bag of food from the hand-to-hand closet. Never saw them before. Now, one member tells Katzma this, and he might be a little skeptical. Ah, your eyes might have been deceiving you. It was probably Mallory Plowman. She wears hoodies, and she's in charge of the food. But let's say 10 of you members, 10 of you separately, all went up to Elder Katzma and told him, yeah, I saw that. I saw it too. It's the hoodie guy carrying that bag like he owned the place. Well, Katzma, he'd be like, this must have happened. I mean, 10 members aren't going to make this up or be mistaken. One person might, but not 10. Katzma says to himself, I got to bring this to the next council meeting. 10 people saw it. No mistake. It happened. What are we going to do about it? So now with that in mind, look at this. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this good news you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And you might think, well, yeah, I know where he's going with this. The Apostle Paul, one of the good guys, is an eyewitness, blinded by the light of Jesus on the road to Damascus, but the Apostle Paul is no Josephus. He's not an objective, unbiased historian. The Apostle Paul loved Jesus, so of course Paul's going to say that kind of nice, fluffy stuff about Jesus. But look what Paul writes next. Then Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12 disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500. 500! Did you see it? 500! Of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, they've died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, Paul. My friends, the more people who witness Jesus alive, over 500 of them, and put their faith in him because of it, the more likely it is that you can believe it. Perfect logic. Perfect. How many are there are here approximately here today? 300? 300 worshipers, approximately, will go home today. And our friend Bree will be the talk at every dinner table. What a lucky duck, which we don't believe in that, of course. How fun was that for Bree? And the weeks and months and years will go by and we'll all kind of forget about it because so much other stuff fills our brains, except maybe Bree, the one it happened to. But now, what if it had been something a bit more substantial? What if one day, and let's change it to your good friend, comes over one day after work and this friend gives you not a gift card, but $1 million in cash and says to you, you know, I really love you. Here you are. Just keep it. I don't want it back. $1 million. How long would you remember that? Probably your whole life. But what about a resurrection? If your very best friend in the world died one day, and 3 days later came back to life, there's no way you'd forget that either. That's Jesus who did that. And you know something else? All these disciples of Jesus, the disciples, you know, the 12 except Judas, of course, all of them but one, according to historical accounts, were martyred for their faith in Jesus, for their belief that he died on the cross but then rose again. Given the opportunity to say, I was making it up. I don't really believe it. Given the opportunity to say it was all a fake in order to save their own lives, they each said, no, I can't do it because it is true, it is real, and I would rather die than say my very best friend in the world did not rise from the dead for me so that I one day will spend eternity with him. $30 gift card, remember it a few years. $1 million, remember it your whole life. A resurrection. Now we're talking eternity. You'll remember it for all eternity. Believe it, Faith Community Church, because it is real, it is true for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross and save us from our sins there, and then rise from the dead and give us eternal life because of it. Thank you for giving faith to us to believe these wondrous things. Thank you for even giving outside evidence and proof that, yes, these stories are true. Father, if we do run across a someone else person who wants us to provide evidence, help us to learn some of these apologetic evidences for who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And if one or two or more of us here in this room are the someone else's, then maybe your Holy Spirit was just now working in their hearts to bring them one step closer to realizing the truth and the reality of Jesus and his good news. We pray for that fervently, that you're always bringing us one step closer to Jesus. No matter if we are the someone else person who struggles to believe it, or if it's really easy for us to believe it, Holy Spirit, always bring us one more step closer to trusting in Jesus and in what he has done. For Jesus' sake, amen.